Take your Bible this morning and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew in the 7th chapter. Looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning, title of the message is The Log, the Speck, and the Hypocrite. Matthew chapter 7. Let me read to you verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We now arrive and come to the final and major section and portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we have seen, this sermon is about how we who are in the kingdom of God follow Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you as we began our study that this is a great place to go when you are discipling someone, especially someone who has recently come to faith in Christ. Because here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Here is what the kingdom of God is all about. Here is what your life should be all about. And it's good and helpful to someone who has come to faith in Christ to walk them through and to take them through the Sermon on the Mount. And so very often, when someone comes to faith in Christ, we simply can leave them there. We're grateful. They've repented of sin. They've trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And then we move on. Instead, we need to help them, we need to disciple them, we need to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And again, a great place to begin, a great place to start is right here in the Sermon on the Mount. As we have seen, or as we have been studying through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have seen that each chapter has a major theme or a major emphasis. In chapter 5, that major emphasis was on the law of God and the importance and the necessity of knowing the law of God, of knowing the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. Why? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching that which was not true, teaching that which was false. They were teaching that the way into the kingdom of God is if you obey God's law enough. If you obey God's word enough, then you can earn your way into the kingdom of God. If you're good enough, you'll enter into God's kingdom. Problem is, that's not possible. We need someone to come and fulfill the law and to fulfill it perfectly. And that's what Jesus came to do. Remember, he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes, of the Pharisees, or else you will not enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus has come to fulfill that law perfectly in our place. In chapter 6, the major emphasis was on the love of God. We saw that as we looked at the disciples' prayer, that when we pray, we come to God who is our heavenly Father, that he cares for us, that he loves us. This is our Father who is in heaven. And the disciples, we relate to him as our heavenly Father. And now as we come to chapter 7, we see the theme of this chapter is the judgment of God. And I know in the church at large, not much is said about the judgment of God because, well, God is love and he loves everyone and everyone is on their way to heaven and he's not going to judge anyone for any reason whatsoever. So why would we focus on the judgment of God. And yet, what you find in Matthew chapter 7 are some of the most serious and sobering words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Especially as we will come to the end and we see Jesus teaches us about the narrow road and the broad road. It's the narrow road that leads to life, and yet few are on that road. It's the broad road that leads to destruction, and that's where most people are on, this broad road heading to eternal judgment. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Not everyone who claims the name of Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. They will go to hell and they will be judged by God forever and throughout all of eternity. Yes, God is love. God is so loving that he would warn us of the judgment to come. We see Jesus give us this warning so that we may escape the wrath of God. Jesus is calling sinners to himself, calling them to forsake their sin, repent of their sin, and turn to him for eternal life. See, that's love, is when you warn. But we as Christians, we cannot ignore the judgment of God. We must not ignore the judgment of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This judgment is terrifying. Some say, well, see, the God of the Old Testament, he's the God of wrath. But the God of the New Testament is the God of love. And if you think that, you're not reading your Bible too well. What do we see in the Old Testament? We see, yes, God's wrath, and we see God's judgment, but do we see God's love in the Old Testament? The men were studying Hosea in our Wednesday night Bible study. If you want to understand and you want to see the love of God, study Hosea. God bringing back his people out of their sinful and rebellious ways. Now, what about the New Testament? Is anything said about the wrath of God in the New Testament? Please read the book of Revelation if you don't think so. God is going to bring about massive, massive worldwide judgment. So we don't get to separate and divide the Scripture that way, as some would like to. What we see in Scripture is God's attributes on display. Jesus preached much about the judgment of God. He preached on hell and gave clear descriptions of hell. So yes, we understand that God is love, but we also must understand that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. This is why we proclaim the gospel. This is why we proclaim the good news. There's hope, there's salvation, and there's salvation in Christ and Christ alone. See, that's the point. We need to go out and to proclaim, yes, we're all sinners before a holy, righteous, just God. And yes, God will judge. There's salvation, and only salvation found in Christ and Christ alone. All of us have sinned before a perfectly holy, righteous God. We all deserve his eternal punishment. We've all broken his law. We've all rebelled against him. And yet God in his grace and his mercy made a way for us to be reconciled to him forever. And that is through Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, the life you and I can never live. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And he died on the cross for our sins, the wrath of God placed upon Christ, not for his sin, but for our sin. And this was a perfect sacrifice, because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so our response is to what? It's to repent of sin, to trust in Christ. This is the good news, because when we do, we receive eternal life, reconciliation with God. It's good news. Now, as we come to chapter 7, Jesus is not only teaching us and warning us about the judgment of unbelievers, but the judgment of believers. All of us who are in God's kingdom, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a judgment for believers. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Then we will be assessed. We will be evaluated by how we lived our lives for the glory of God. And when it comes to how we live our lives now for the glory of God, we come to this matter of how we judge one another. How should we, who are in Christ, who belong to the church, relate to each other when it comes to this issue of judging one another? And here's the main point of these opening five verses. Is that God is going to judge us based on how we judge one another. Wow. That doesn't put fear into you. I don't know what does. God is going to judge us based on how we judge one another. This is sobering. I don't know about you, but convicting. So what do we do? Or what have we been doing as we've been in the Sermon on the Mount? Heart examination. This morning, it's time to do some heart examination. And I think it'll be good for you as it has been for me. Again, you have to feel the pain that I have to feel each week as I go through and as I study through the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus Christ is going to judge us based on how we judge one another. So let's carefully examine the text this morning, as we always do, but I think you'll see how this applies to your life, how it applies to my life, and how we can grow and change in this area of judging one another. Look at verse 1, a very popular, very familiar verse to so many people. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. This one statement made by our Lord, do not judge or judge not, is one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture, and of course one of the most misunderstood in the entirety of Scripture. This one verse alone has been ripped out of its context and misused and misapplied in many ways, to the point and to the extent that the entire meaning is lost. What does Jesus mean when he says don't judge? And again, many in the world know this verse. The world today, the mindset today, the culture today, what this means is that we're never to judge anyone for any reason, under any circumstance, for any purpose, or any situation at all. Don't judge. And you hear this often. Even in the church, you'll hear this, right? Who are you to judge me? Who gave you the right to judge me? How often have you heard that? And we hear that even in the church. We hear that from Christians. How can you judge me? We're not to judge at all. Look at Matthew 7. Don't judge. Jesus said it. So who gave you the right to judge me? So this means then that as Christians, we're not to exercise any judgment at all. That we are to be accepting of what everyone says and what everyone does in the church, no matter of the situation. Because Christians, out of all people, are never to judge. So we're to be tolerant of everyone and accepting of everything everyone does, and don't criticize or say anything or do anything at all, because we're going to be seen as what? Judgmental. Kent Hughes, he says things so well. He says the ideal Christian, and especially the ideal clergyman or the ideal pastor, is an undiscerning, flabby, indulgent, all-accepting jellyfish who lives out the misrepresentation of judge not. That's what we want. We want this flabby pastor, all-accepting pastor, never judges anybody at all whatsoever. And that's the ideal Christian. That's what we want in the church. So is that what Jesus is teaching here? Is Jesus teaching there's never a time to judge one another in the church? Of course, this cannot be what Jesus means. Let me show you why. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, "Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." We'll look at this next week. But Jesus tells us that we are to be spiritually discerning. As Christians, we are to exercise spiritual discernment, biblical discernment. And what is discernment? Well, we're going to look at that next week. My wife's going to love this, because she says she knows people, so she has this discernment. And so we'll look at it next week. She's laughing because she's the only one who knows what I'm talking about. But what is verse 6 telling us? To exercise what? Judgment. I mean, how can we follow or obey Jesus' command here in verse 6 if we are not making a judgment between who are the dogs and who are the pigs? There has to be a judgment. How do we know who the dogs are? How do we know who the pigs are? And you're thinking, what is this all about? Come next week and we'll look at it. But again, it's that one verse is about exercising spiritual discernment and judgment when it comes to those who are rejecting the gospel. In verse 15, Jesus warns about false teachers. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So this, again, requires we make a judgment as to those who are false teachers. We have to be discerning as to those who are true teachers of God's word and false teachers of God's word. And how can we do that? How can we obey that if we're not exercising judgment? We see this again in 1 John 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We also know that there is to be judgment within the church between brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins," what do? You go and you show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't repent, you take one or two others. If they don't repent, you tell it to the church. If they don't repent, then you remove them from the church. How can we possibly do that if we're not exercising judgment? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul writes, "For what," and here again he's speaking of those who are involved, engaged in unrepentant sin. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? God judges those outside the church, those who are not repentant, those who are unbelievers. But do you in the church not judge those who are within the church? Or is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. There was a man caught in sin, unrepentant sin, and they had to remove him. And so if we're going to obey what Jesus says, then we need to discern, we need to judge that our brother or sister has sinned. So after looking at these verses, and there are many more, but after looking at all of these verses, how could we possibly put them all into practice if there isn't a kind of discernment, evaluation, assessment, or judgment to be made? So I think these are sufficient to show you our Lord is not teaching in Matthew 7:1 that we must never judge. Of course not. So what does he mean when he says, judge not? And listen carefully to this. As Christians, we are to exercise judgment, but when we do, we must not do so in a hypercritical, condemning manner. That's what Jesus is teaching. If we are going to exercise judgment, we must be very, very careful when we judge our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we exercise judgment, we must not be hypercritical and condemning, just looking down on others. That's what Jesus is warning us against. This is a type of judgment where we put others down so that we can lift ourselves up, or that we are looking at how we can, and we'll see this, point out others' sin and be so critical of others that all we do is see their sins, not our own sins. So this judgment is a judgment that is very critical. Always trying to find fault with someone else. You're always in a position as the final judge, which has been reserved for God and God alone. So the point is not that we are never to judge, but when we judge, we are to judge, as Jesus says in John 7:24, with a righteous judgment. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It is very, very easy for us to judge in a hypercritical way, to look down on someone else, to criticize them and to criticize them harshly. Always just trying to find fault with someone. And there are people like that, even in the church. Doesn't matter what you do. You're always at fault. I was reading in a commentary, and it lists some of the criticisms pastors receive, and it's just humorous, but he says, if the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he is irresponsible. I pray we don't get to that number. If he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If he doesn't use enough, he's not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. If he does not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his affection on earthly things. So easy to judge. It's easy to judge people for anything, for any reason, and become cynical about it. And this is the warning. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples, teaching us. Don't judge in that way. Why? Because it's hypocrisy. He says in verse 5, you're a hypocrite when you do this. Why? Because it's not gospel-centered. It's not showing grace as our Lord shows us. Jesus says this in Luke 12, verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He taught him there as well, you beware of hypocrisy. He'd say, so how is it that we can be, as Christians, so merciless in our judgment of others? It's when we don't find our joy in Christ. Again, when we're not satisfied in Christ, that we are so critical of others and setting up ourselves as the judge. Michael Reeves says it this way: we can profess the language of grace but deny its nature by a prickly, severe manner or disdain for the weak. And so when it comes to judgment, there are two extremes that we can fall into. One is we never judge anyone for anything at all. Judge not. The other extreme is to judge for everything and anything at all. Example of this judgment in Luke 9, in verse 51. The days were approaching for his ascension. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And remember, the Jews and the Samaritans were always at odds with each other. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And that was their attitude. But he turned and rebuked them. This kind of judgment is not righteous. This kind of judgment is not merciful. For James and John, what was it? Immediate judgment. Take them out. And Jesus rebuked them for that. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to save and not destroy. See in our Lord such grace, such compassion, such mercy, such love. So this is what we need to think about this morning and examine our hearts. Are we hypercritical of others? Are we quick to judge, quick to condemn? There is a vast amount of difference between being discerning when you judge and being destructive when you judge. Vast amount of difference between when you are discerning when you judge and being destructive when you judge. You say, what's the difference? If I go to my brother in Christ, and he's entrapped in sin, and I go to confront him, I go to him for the purpose of what? Reconciliation, restoration. I want my brother in Christ to grow in Christ, to walk in Christ likeness. So there's love there. That should be the motive of the heart when we go to a brother or sister entrapped in sin. It's to help them. A hypocritical person wants to bring their brother or sister down. They want to puff themselves up. They want to look better than everyone else. And they could say in their heart, or outwardly, look at this sinner. And look at what they're doing. And how could they do such a thing? Again, the hypercritical person is a fault finder. He's malicious in his accusations. There's such a lack of grace. There's such a lack of compassion. There's such a lack of mercy. They don't look at themselves first and see their sin. But again, they're sin bounty hunters. Always looking at the faults of everyone else. They nitpick at everyone else's sin. So this is a type of judgment it's hypercritical, but it's also self-righteous. It really says, my sin is not that bad. Your sin is far worse. So I'm coming after you and confront you to tell you what a sinner you are to make myself look better. We see this, and once again, we've seen it many times with the Pharisee and the tax collector. But again, it proves the point. It shows the point. Luke 18, verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, that's the issue. It's just this judgment of always looking at others with contempt. The two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee stood by and was praying to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Putting him down to boast himself up. But look at me, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. Look at how holy I am. Look at how good I am. Look at how righteous I am. And yet here's the tax collector standing some distance away, was then even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, is beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he went home justified, not the Pharisee. And many times in the church, when we judge one another, it's usually common to judge on secondary matters. Matters of Christian freedom. And we can even judge someone. We can judge in such a way that see, well, that they're godly if they do this and this and this, and they're not godly if they don't do these things. And again, it's in areas of Christian freedom. I remember when I was in seminary, I don't know what it was, but the issue was tattoos. Whether or not Christians could have tattoos. And I was asked so many times, what does the Bible have to say about tattoos? Can we have tattoos or not? And again, you would see this within the church, that even if someone had a tattoo, it could mean immediate judgment on them. And I remember this guy I worked with, and he had tattoos, and he was just talking to me, and he was just trying to find support in the Bible for having his tattoos, and I don't care. I think that's Bible, that's an area of Christian freedom. But he was just trying to defend himself, and he says, you know what it says in Revelation 19:16? I said, well, let me look it up with you, and it's, of course, this glorious passage on the return of Jesus Christ. But it reads, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, even Jesus had a tattoo. And again, what do we say to those in the South? Bless his heart. I mean, give me a break. I don't even remember what I told him, but I can only imagine what I said to him at that point. But this is what happens. We can be so consumed with secondary matters of Christian freedom and liberty, and be petty and nitpick at everything and become judgmental to the point where we even condemn people. I don't know if this is convicting to you, but it is to me. Jesus says this, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. God is going to judge you in the same way that you judge others. If we set up ourselves as judges over others, and what I mean by that is, again, in this hypercritical, self-righteous way, then we shouldn't be surprised of how we're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ when we stand before him. And again, and I don't have time to get into all of this morning, there are a number of judgments in the scriptures. There is, of course, when Christ returns, the judgment from the sheep and the goats, believers and unbelievers. There is the judgment of eternal hell for those who, of course, reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. For believers, that's settled for us. If we're in Christ, all of our sin has been paid for. All of our sin has been forgiven. But we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. It's to receive our rewards. And how you judge believers now will affect the rewards or lack thereof when you are judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the standard that you use to judge others is the standard the Lord's going to use to judge you. James 4:11, James says this, "Do not speak against one another, brothers." Again, be careful. Be very careful when you're about to judge somebody. "He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother," again, in the way that we've been studying this morning, "speaks against the law and judges the law." If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? When you judge in a hypercritical, condemning way, you put yourself above the law of God and you become the lawgiver and the judge. That's not your place and that is not your position, and it's not mine either. But that's exactly what we're doing when we are judging one another in the body of Christ. We set ourselves up as the judge, as the lawgiver. We say, "God, you step aside. I got this. Let me take your place. Let me take your role, God. I got this. I'm now the lawgiver. I'm now the judge. I can perfectly assess everyone's heart." James says, "Don't do that. It's not your place. It's not your position. Don't usurp God's role in this." So how do we relate to each other? How do we avoid this hypercritical, condemning judgment? Well, Jesus teaches us. Verse 3. And again, he asks these questions because he wants me to examine our hearts. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So before going to make a judgment about a brother, a sister in Christ, before you're going to make a judgment about their sin, before you go to them, you need to examine your own sin. The first person you need to deal with is not the other person, it is you. So this is what happens when we become hypercritical of others, judging in a way that puts others down. It's easy for us to point out their sins. and look down on them and become prideful in your heart. So that's easy. When you do that, you're always trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye when you have this big log hanging out of your own eye. So here's this man who's got this huge log coming out of his eye. And he's trying to go around and help people take a little speck of sawdust out of their eye. How well is that going to work? It's impossible. But this is what happens with us in the body of Christ. We often focus on the other person's sins, not our own sins. And when we are focused on the other person's sins, they seem far greater. And for us, we minimize our sin even if we've sinned at all. So again, Kent Hughes says it this way. We find it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sin while we look at ours through the wrong end of a telescope. We magnify someone else's sin and minimize ours. So when there's conflict, when you have conflict with someone in the body of Christ, when it's, I can't believe what he said or she said or what they did, how did they, I can't believe how they acted that way, how could they treat me like that? Instead of those questions, first ask, well, what did I do to contribute to this conflict? How have I acted? What did I say? So once again, what Jesus is having us to do is to examine our contribution, our sin that could have contributed to the conflict before we try to go to our brother or sister in Christ. So Jesus is not saying we should never correct our brothers and sisters who are in sin. It's not at all what he's saying. If we're going to help others, we need to first look at and examine our sin first. And let me ask, how often do you do that? How often do I do that? Think about if you're married. Think about in your own marriage, how often do you do that? What do we do in marriage? Just go right after our spouse, right? Look at what you did. How could you do this? And we didn't look at our own sin first to see how we contributed to the conflict. Jesus says, you have a log in your eye. Notice, you have the log, they have the speck. So he even says to consider our sins could be greater than the other person. I know that's relative, their sins could be more severe, but the point is, when you look at and examine your own sins, you just may find that you're maximizing their sin and you're minimizing your own sin. So Jesus says, very simply, when you do that, you're being hypocritical. First, take the log out of your own eye. And then, when you've done that, when you've examined your heart, when you've examined your sins, when you've examined how you may have contributed to the conflict, then you can go to the other person and say, look, here are the ways I've sinned against you. And that might be a great way for you to begin that process of reconciliation. Take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So judge not. That does not mean don't judge ever at all. Be discerning when you judge. Be careful when you judge. Think. You've heard think before you speak. Well, think before you judge. Don't be hypercritical. Don't be condemning. Judge with a righteous judgment. If you're going to go to your brother or sister in Christ, take the log out of your own eye. Look at your own sins. Repent of your sins. Then you can go to your brother and you can help them. So I pray this is helpful for us, that as the body of Christ, we grow in this way. Because remember, the way that you judge others, the standard that you use, the measure that you use to judge others is the same standard the Lord is going to use to judge you and me. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come before you, and I know your word is convicting and it has us to examine our hearts, especially in this matter of judging one another. I pray, Father, you help me to grow in this area. Help me to be slower to judge or criticize or condemn, and instead to be like you, to be like our Lord Jesus, and gracious and compassionate and discerning when we are to judge each other or to go to each other when we are caught in sin, trapped in sin. And Father, I pray all of us would examine our hearts this morning. We know that we can only grow and we can only change by your grace. And so that's why we come before you. It's not try harder. It's not do better. Can't do that. We'll just become Pharisees, become legalists. Instead, let us bow before you, being humble, repenting of our sin, and asking that you would help us to grow in this way. Help us to have as our desire and motive, and when we go to one another, that we would want to see them mature in Christ, grow in Christ, draw closer to you. And so I pray that we would, as the body of Christ, when we go to each other, we would first examine our own sin. Take the log out of our own eye, that we may take the speck out of someone else's eye, that we wouldn't be quick to find fault, that we wouldn't, like the Pharisee, always be looking down on others to lift ourselves up, but to recognize what sinners we are, what grace we need, that we are in this together as we fight and battle and struggle with our indwelling sin, that we would come before you and be humble, repent of our sin, find grace, and then show that very same grace to one another in the body of Christ. Because, Lord, we know we will stand before you to give an account of how we lived our lives for you and for your glory. And we know that how we judge others will be the standard and the measure by which you judge us. That's very sobering, Lord. So help us for your glory to grow and be more gracious and compassionate and loving, to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.